the freedom to come into this sanctuary and to worship you, knowing that freedom has been withdrawn in many countries. And we don't take that for granted, or I trust we don't. Now, Father, I pray that you would teach us much through your word, encourage us through it. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please, and take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke as we're continuing our series of messages from creation to glory. And I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 14. I would particularly like you to pay very, very careful attention to the instruction this morning as it comes from the Lord Jesus himself. We've been sort of eavesdropping in our time of going through the Gospels and seeing what it's like to really be with Jesus. And in Luke 14, we have a very special message here. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 11. I'll be using the NIV this morning as I think it reads a little smoother here. Starting in verse 1, we read these words. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then humiliated, you will then take the least important place. But when you have been invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Father, thank you again for your word and the richness of it, and teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to talk about lessons in humility as taught by Jesus himself. And I want you to be thinking as we go through this again about how Jesus takes every opportunity that he is in to do some teaching. Keep in mind he's fully God and fully man. He entered this world to pay the penalty for sin. And his time in his public ministry as he's walking with his disciples and about the different people that he comes in contact with, he's always instructing. He's always teaching. And the reason this is preserved for us is this is the setting and the teaching for ourselves. Well, let's take a good, careful look at the context here of what is happening. And here's the situation. There's a very prominent Pharisee who has a banquet or some kind of a meeting or something in his home, and it's very important. Obviously, some dignitaries are invited. And you'll notice that it says they were carefully watching him. Two very unique people are invited, along with all the other people that are the important people that are invited. Jesus is invited, and a very sick man. This particular dropsy that we're talking about here was a liver disease, was a terminal type of disease. And the Pharisees full well knew that they were trying to set a trap for Jesus, which Jesus picks up on right away, because they knew that when Jesus came across people that were ill, that were blind or lepers or man with this type of disease, he would heal them. Well, guess which day it is? It's the Sabbath. It's always the Sabbath whenever they're involved. And they're trying to trap him again on doing something on the Sabbath. But they always extend, they always stretch the law beyond what it says because they're very legalistic in their thinking. Jesus walks in and right away sees the trap. Okay? And the key that we have to all this is it goes out of its way to talk about this very sick man and the Pharisees watching him carefully. What's he going to do? All right? And so Jesus opens with a very strange question as he's in the home. He says, "Is it okay to heal on the Sabbath or not?" What he's going to do is he's going to turn the tables on them. They wanted to have him come in and immediately heal the man so they could jump on him and say, "What are you doing healing on the Sabbath? This is day set aside. It's a holy day. We're not supposed to be doing anything on the Sabbath." Although they were working to get this big banquet together. I'm not so sure what their excuse was for that. At any rate, Jesus knows their thinking, so he turns it around and he says, hey, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath or not? And it says, they didn't answer him. Because they were thinking, if we say, yes, it's okay, then all the legalists and the religious leaders are going to jump down our throat. If we say, not okay, then the compassionate people are going to say, are you kidding? And then he goes on, he says, which one of you wouldn't take, and some versions say son, some say donkey or whatever, which one of you wouldn't get somebody or take help from an animal that's stuck on the Sabbath? Wouldn't you take him out? They have nothing to say. They're stuck again. So now that he's taken care of them, all right, put them in their place, that's the setting, all right? Now it's time for dinner. The host enters and is going to take his prominent place. And Jesus is watching the people start jockeying for position as to where they're going to sit. From the head of the table all the way down to the lowest place, people are racing to fill in all the seats that are near the top. And as he's observing this, he says, excuse me, I have another opportunity to do some teaching here. I want to talk to you about a man that had a feast. And so he goes into this story, which obviously fits the very situation that they're in. Okay, and so he starts telling this parable. The truth of the matter is, what he's examining here is the pride of the human heart. I must be number one. If I can't be number one, I've got to at least sit to next to number one. If I can't be number two, then I'll sit next to number two. And if I can't be number two, I'll be number three. Everybody's filling in all the places as fast as they possibly can to get as close to the top position as possible. So Jesus says this is an opportunity to teach something about humility. And as usual, when he tells a story, there is far more to it than just what is on the surface. This has much more to do than just having a banquet or people sitting in the right place, which I'll get into a little bit later. But all of us are going to be taken in as we read this. We'll be laid out on the operating table, and Jesus will take out his scalpel and he'll do some digging regarding our condition before him and our pride. So as we look at this, we'll walk you through what I think are some very, very key things here. This is his opportunity to teach on humility. This is a very powerful teaching, and it goes against our very nature. It goes against our grain, because really all of this goes all the way back to the garden, where Satan has fallen because of his pride, and now goes before Adam and Eve and says, he says, if you'll eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you'll be like God. He's appealing to that, to the very nature of wanting to introduce pride into the human family. And as soon as Adam and Eve fell, genetically, soulishly, spiritually, pride was on the throne of their heart. And when they gave birth, every single person from that point on will enter this world with pride on the throne of the human heart. I must be number one. I must be the preeminent one. People, it's all about me. That's what life is. We had a little gathering in our home last night, some younger people over at our house. I'd come back from the evening service, and this dear couple had a couple of real young children. They had a little 2.5-year-old, and he was running around having a great time. Father came to me and said, how come my son, every time you tell him something, he always goes, no. Why does he do that? I said, he's got a lot of Adam in him. That's why. Came from the line of Adam, just like you, just like me. That's our nature. That's our nature from day one. It goes all the way on through life. Madison Avenue understands this better than most Christians understand it. Madison Avenue makes billions of dollars a year appealing to the nature, the fallen nature of man and his pride. Be the first person on your block to own this kind of car. Make your friends jealous when you move into this neighborhood. Wear this and everybody will. Here's how to get to the top when you, and they fill in the blanks for you, and it's always their product, all right, to get you to be at the top. Everything is exactly against the grain of what Jesus teaches. It always will be. That's just the way the world thinks. That's the way the fallen mind thinks. No one will fully escape the sickness, the spiritual sickness of this, but we should be on a journey to learn more and more about what Jesus teaches on the subject matter of humility. Note what Jesus taught. I'll walk you through this. Do not take the place of honor. When you're invited into a into a setting for a meal, do not take the place of honor. Wait for them to put you in the place that is necessary for them to put you. It may, in fact, be reserved for another. And if it is, this is what's going to happen to you as a result of your pride in wanting to race and be seated at the top spot. The host may have to come in and say, excuse me, but that's reserved for Dr. Thunderbolt. And he's going to be here in a few minutes, and you're going to have to sit down here, and or maybe the governor or whoever, whatever the situation might be, and all of a sudden, Jesus says, you will be humiliated. But listen to how he says this. I noticed this a couple of days ago when I was reading through this. Verse 9, listen carefully. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. Now, Jesus, why did you say he has to take the least important place? Why not phrase it this way? And now, humiliated, you're going to have to slide down a seat. Or you might have to move down a couple of seats. Why does he say you're now going to have to take the least seat? Oh, Jesus was very careful with his wording. Knows the human heart well. Because he knows if that prominent person comes in late, the seat that he has is your seat. And Jesus knows that at any meal, any banquet, any rehearsal dinner, any reception, you already know how many people are coming, and that's how many seats you have. And he knows the human heart is that everybody will fill in every one of the seats from the best, and the only seat that's going to be left based on human nature is the last seat. So wherever you are, you're going to have to get up and take the last seat. What he doesn't say in this parable, and I'm wondering, was Jesus doing all of his teaching from the last seat? I don't know. Was he standing and watching everybody mingle and get their spots and then goes into this? I don't know. But he's very careful to say, you're going to have to go all the way down to the end. And my friend, that's where you should have started. That's the starting place. So he goes on, says, you'll have to take that last seat. And he says, when you enter, don't go up to the top. Start. Begin with the last seat. And then perhaps the host will come and say, oh, you don't belong here. I want you seated over here. And in front of everyone, every one of your friends will see that you are now exalted to a higher place. Because everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the principle that is taught. That's the divine truth that is in this text. Now, from this point on, I want to tell you four truths that I think we need to live by when we look at this text, because it's far deeper than you might imagine, all right? And so we're going to kind of dig through this thing a little bit and plow it up and see what really is taking place here. The first thing we want to learn is this. Promotion comes from God, not from man. Where do I get that from? Psalm 75:6 says, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It doesn't come from man, but it's God who raises some up and brings some down. Everything ultimately goes back to the sovereignty of God. No matter what things look like in our own human way, God sovereignly works things in his providence. The beautiful book on that is to go back and look at the book of Esther, and you see political intrigue and all kinds of stuff, but God is behind the scene of people who are trying to exalt themselves, and what does he do? He humbles them. Then you see people that have been humbled, who humble themselves, and he exalts them.
We see that with Joseph, with Moses, with Daniel. We see it all throughout Scripture. It's a basic truth of the Christian life. So the first principle is this. Promotion comes from God, not from man. Now, we've just come off nationally from another political race between the Democrats and Republicans. We've had a gubernatorial race here in this state, and and you see different things and people jockeying for position. We learned politically a number of years ago that negative campaigning really works and pays off. Negative campaigning is exactly the opposite of what it's teaching in here, but looks like it works. Looks like it doesn't do what Jesus says it would do, but it looks like it works. Sometimes it backfires, but generally speaking, it seems to work. We've seen it happen over and over and over again. Ad agencies sit down with the candidate and they try to dig up anything they possibly can on the opponent, exaggerate the opponent's voting record and everything they can possibly do, and then they put out these very clever ads. And as you've heard me say in the past, I wish a law could be passed that would say you are not able to say one negative thing about your opponent in your ad. Simply tell us what you believe. Don't tell me what he believes. Let him tell me what he believes, all right? And I don't want him telling me what you believe, because I know both of you are going to lie, all right? So just tell me the truth about yourself, all right? Because many of the ads that come up are usually something like this. My opponent can't stand the elderly. He despises young children. He's against minorities. He votes down education with everything. He basically can't stand this country, and so on. And you know that's not true. You know that's not true. Whether you like the guy or not, you know that's not true. Here's what they say at the end of the ad, and I, so-and-so, approve of this ad. Here's what God hears, and I, so-and-so, approve of this bold-faced, slanderous lie. All right? That's what God hears. All right? Here's what should be said. Here's what a candidate should say. A candidate should say, I'm throwing my hat in the ring to run for X, and I want you to know that my opponent is so-and-so, and I appreciate the fact that he is also running because he obviously loves this state, or he loves this country, or he wouldn't be involved in this. We don't agree on everything. I'm sure he's a fine man that raised a fine family, if you really believe that, and say all the nice things you can, and then say, and I will say not one negative thing about my opponent. And here's what you're thinking. You know what they call guys like that? Losers. Not according to Jesus. According to Jesus, that's the winner. You say, well, but we've seen it doesn't work. How do you know? How do you really know it doesn't work? How do you know that when a person wins through wrong means, God isn't doing something behind the scenes that you don't know about? How do you know that the person who loses, so to speak, as the world will look at it, by humble means, that God isn't using them in a greater way through influence? You don't know. That's why when you go back to Scripture, you see all kinds of things that appear one way, but in reality are another way. Promotion doesn't come from man. It comes from God. It doesn't come from the east and the west. Secondly, he that exalts himself will be humbled. That is very, very clearly stated. I want you to take your Bibles, hold your place in Luke 14, and turn to Daniel, the fourth chapter. Daniel, back in the Old Testament, turn to Daniel chapter 4. Little setting here, Nebuchadnezzar, speaking of politics, has been the king in Babylon. He's been a wicked king, and God has now humbled him. He's made him crawl around like an animal. And God has crushed him because God humbles the proud. And listen carefully to what Nebuchadnezzar arrives at in his conclusion regarding this subject matter. Here's what he comes to. Verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, and this I believe is his giving his testimony of salvation, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. As He does as He pleases, with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that same time, that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. It's from one end of the Bible to the other, whether it's military, politics, business, marriage, it doesn't make a difference what it is, the message is the same. The message is the same. That promotion comes from God, that God exalts those that humble themselves, and he humbles those that exalt themselves. We see this everywhere. And I can tell you, from Scripture, and I suspect all of us have experienced it from experience, when God says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, or God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, either way, humility is going to take place, and one of them is a lot less painful than the other. A lot less painful. Is it easier to have the host say, excuse me, you're in the wrong seat, you got to go down here to the end? Or, excuse me, I want you to come up and sit next to me. In both cases, humility is involved. In one case, it's the person who humbles himself that is then exalted. In the other case, the person who is exalting himself and is now humiliated. God has a way of working that out in his divine providence, and that's why he gives us Scripture to believe it, whether it looks like it or not from society. It works. Thirdly, he that humbles himself will be exalted, or I guess I could phrase it this way, grace flows from the lowest place. Think of this, the very thing that our proud heart wants and is motivated by is a gift from God that comes through humility. The proud people that were racing to the head of the table are the ones that wind up getting humbled and shifted and having to move. The person that comes in with a very humble spirit winds up moving to the very top. The very thing that our proud heart wants, we don't get, but when we humble ourselves, we wind up getting as a gift from God. But not for that purpose. Not for that purpose. The purpose is always to glorify God, which we'll see here in a moment. Lastly, and the one I want to spend the most time on, the most important one is this. The best seat in the house is always the last seat. It's always the best seat. How do I know? Jesus said so. Jesus said, when you go into a banquet, look for the last seat. Take the lowest seat. But much like any parable or teaching of Jesus or anything in Scripture, there's a much, much deeper message. Because you see, the message here really has nothing to do about sitting at a banquet table. Any more than we looked at the prodigal son has anything really to do with division of property and all. There's a much, much deeper message there. And there's a much deeper message here. Jesus is not saying that if somebody came to you today and said, I got tickets to the Redskin game, 50-yard line. For those of you that don't follow football, those are the good seats, all right? You're right there, you're equidistant from both sides, you get to see the field. You don't say to the person that offers you those tickets, oh no, I could never accept that. I want to sit in the nosebleed section. No. Hey, got orchestra pit seats at the Kennedy Center to watch this incredible Christmas show or whatever. Oh no, I must stay in the lobby. No. That is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, take the seats. Get the best seat. He's talking here about a whole way of life. He's not talking about football games or banquets. He's not talking about sitting next to somebody at the front. That's just a little microcosm. All he's saying is, I'm observing the human heart here at a feast, and this is broadcast throughout all of life, how people live. Not talking about where you actually sit. He's talking about the condition of the human heart that says, I've got to be the preeminent one. I've got to rub shoulders the best. I've got to be the name dropper. I've got to talk to people about who I ate with this last weekend. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about an entire way of life where kingdom living goes completely against the grain of the world system. That's what he's talking about. And that's what real humility is really all about. And so this message is about life. It's about life every single day. It's taking the low place. It's realizing that grace flows from the low place. And I realize that our natural thinking is life revolves around me. That's how we think. We just automatically think that way. When we're in line at a grocery store and all of a sudden the line next opens up, do we tap the person in front and say, excuse me, you were here first, why don't you go over? No, we run over there. Of course, if you shop at Wegmans, you don't have that problem. But any rate, I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, that we do that all the time because we don't even think about the next person. We just want to get there first. Jesus is talking about that kind of thing. He's talking about, honey, you've had a tough day. Why don't you sit down and I'll do the dishes? He's talking about being at work and saying, listen, I know you've had a long week. I'll stay late tonight and clean up a lot of the stuff that needs to be dealt with. He's talking about taking the low place all throughout life. That's what he's talking about. It's a whole message of kingdom living. It's being a servant. It's, about a year and a half ago, I had a great privilege to do a very important wedding, reminding me of weddings here and situations. And the people flew me in about 3 days early because they had family coming in from everywhere and it was kind of a big deal and all these families came together. And there was a general, a 3-star general that was at this wedding. He was a godly man. And the way this all ties in is about a week or so ago, and I can't remember where, but it was somebody in this church. I was sitting someplace, and somebody started telling me about this 3-star general that they knew that was a godly man. And I said, would that be, and I named the general, and he said, yeah, that's him. I said, how did you know he was a Christian? He said, well, he couldn't, go around just, preaching the gospel all over the place, but he said, one day, because I told him, I said, this guy looks like a tough guy. You don't get to be a 3-star general without being a pretty tough guy, but he was a very tender man. And every day at the wedding, for these 3 straight days before the wedding, he gave about a 40-minute devotional. He gathered everybody up. There was about 60 of us that would come in this place we'd meet, and he would give these powerful devotions. And I thought, this guy's led people into battle. This guy's a pretty tough guy. And but he seems like a very humble man. Well, the fellow in our church said, let me tell you what happened to me. He said, I worked for him, and he said, one day he called me in and chewed me out. And it was something I didn't do. A little bit later, my phone rang. And he said, I'm way down the list. I'm nowhere near being general. Way down the list. And he calls me. And he said, I'd like to ask your forgiveness. I found what I was looking for. It wasn't your fault. It was my fault. And I'm asking you to forgive me. You don't hear that from a lot of top people, particularly for somebody below them. They often think, well, it should have been his fault, and let it go. Now, this man humbled himself, and now I know why he's in the position that he's in. Not all people that get to the top are necessarily people that step on other people. A lot of people get to the top because humility is something that God just uses, and his grace comes in. And not only that, the world looks at that and says, that really is something I wish we had a little bit more of. The world recognizes it in many, many respects. Well, with this in mind, turn, if you would, to the ultimate in humility. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. We'll wrap up some thoughts here that I think are very important. Philippians chapter 2, this is where Paul is speaking of the humility of Christ, the ultimate humility. Philippians chapter 2, look if you would at verse 5. It says this, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. All right? Our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped after. In other words, he didn't use the fact that he was God in human flesh to put people down and so on. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow,
and that and heaven and earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. It's always about God receiving the glory, even Jesus humbling himself, taking the low place, all right? Now, Paul is saying this. He says, I want the church to have the same mind that Christ had. What kind of mind is that? It's a mind that took the low place. How low? The lowest place. What's interesting is the principle is, if I take the humility down 10, God will exalt me 10. If I take it down 20, he'll exalt me 20. Jesus went from the very highest place, being in heaven, being God himself, taking on being a servant, and then dying, taking the lowest place, and God says, I gave him the highest place. It's a principle. It's a basic principle of life. It's kingdom living. And it's from one end of the Bible to the other. One of my favorite writers, J. Oswald Sanders, speaking of humility, one of the most humble men I ever had the privilege of meeting. He's dead now, and he's written many marvelous works. These are transcendent works. This guy, everything this man writes is powerful. He's speaking on the humility of Christ here, and he says, think of his attitude. And he points out several areas. Think of his attitude towards worldly position. Is not this the carpenter's son? Towards earthly riches. For your sake he became poor. Towards service, I am among you as he that serves. Towards suffering, I have a baptism to be baptized with that you know not of, speaking of his death. Then he goes on and he says this about Christ. Nowhere was his humility more strikingly displayed than in the way in which he bore insult and injury. During his brief years of ministry, almost every form of trial assailed him. A dozen times plots were laid against his life. What would be the attitude of a modern dictator to a would-be assassin? They said he was demon-possessed. They said he was mad. They slandered him as a glutton and drunkard. They impugned his motives and cast aspersions on his character. But all these combined failed to elicit one drop of bitterness or draw forth one word of complaint or self-justification from his lips. He was a sheep before his shears, a lamb going for the slaughter. And then he makes the statement. He states the actual teaching of Jesus in these various areas. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, let him serve. I am among you as he that serves. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He that is the least, the same shall be the greatest. Scriptures say, he that is greatest among you will be servant of all. It says of Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not back, but entrusted to the Father who is able to judge righteously. Now, humility is not thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. That'll sink in a little while, all right? Now, I want to give you 7 things to leave with that I think are very, very important for all of us. Remember, this parable is not about tickets to a ball game or the theater or this or that. It's not about being seated at a table. It's about life. It's about all of life, of serving, of humbling yourself before God and before man. And God uses that. That's where his grace flows through. So ask yourself several things. Number one, do I want the preeminence? Is it my nature that I have to have the prime spot? Do I have to be number one? 2, is there any place in my life which exhibits pride that I really know of? In other words, is it something about my life where I just am proud? Because God would say to you, you better get in that low place quick, because you don't want to be humbled. You don't want to have me come over and say, that's not your seat. That's not your seat. You belong down here. Thirdly, do I have difficulty admitting when I'm wrong? That's always a problem. Almost all of us, we struggle when we know we're wrong, the difficulty in admitting it, owning up to it, as this general did, this 3-star that picked up the phone and said, I was wrong, will you forgive me? That's humility. 4, do I justify myself when criticized? Jesus set an example of not doing that.
That doesn't mean that if you're criticized for something you absolutely know is wrong, that you don't state your position. But if you know that you are wrong in situations, do you find yourself sort of manipulating and trying to work it out, trying to justify? When you find yourself in the middle of justification, stop and take the low place, because your justifying is an attempt to move up the ladder. And Jesus says, I'm going to have to tap you on the shoulder somewhere along the line in this process and ask you to get out of that seat and come on down here, and it's going to be in front of a lot of people. It could be very, very embarrassing, and you don't want to go through that. So we find here, number five, I guess it is there a present situation in my life where pride has the upper hand? Do I know of a specific situation right now in my life where pride is reigning? It could be with my wife or husband or children or employers or employees, or it could be in the military or in sports. It could be anywhere. Is there a place where pride has the upper hand? You're headed for having your seat taken from you and put in a lower position. It happens. It happens in life. What is it? Six, do I work to make others successful? You know, Scripture speaks much about working for your boss, not for yourself, but for the glory of God, that he might be successful. The fellow that led me to Christ, Bruce Bickle, tells the story about he's working at a very large bank, a huge bank, one of the biggest banks in the United States. There's something like 1,500, 2,000 employees, something like a huge number of employees. He started a Bible study there many years ago. Bible study started to grow. I think it was during lunch hour. Gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. It's now running something like over 100 people at a Bible study inside of a bank, all right, using the conference room. A few years ago, the president of the bank got wind of this religious thing that was going on. He calls Bruce in. He says, I want to know what's going on. Oh, it's all this religious stuff. You know, I'm not big on this. We may have to shut this thing down. What are you doing? What are you teaching these people? He said, well, basically, I'm taking them through the Sermon on the Mount and teaching them how to make this bank as successful as it can possibly be and how to make you number one in this nation. Hey, could you use a whiteboard? Any monitors you need? The Bible study is still going very strong. And it's true. Bruce said, that's just what I teach the employees, how to be the best employee they can possibly be. And then a Harvard study came in, unbeknownst to the people in the bank, to look and see who was the most influential person in the bank. Bruce, number one. All by taking Scripture and using that and applying that in kingdom living, because that's how God works. Lastly, do I treat people with equality? Does skin color matter? Does social background matter? Does religion matter? Do all those things matter? Jesus treated people well. And when we humble ourselves before other people, God has a way of allowing his grace to flow in a mighty, mighty way. So the message is this. It's real simple. It's very profound, but it's very, very simple. Jesus is not talking about where you sit for a Thanksgiving dinner, where you sit at a reception. That's just a little tiny reference point. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about where you sit at a Redskin game or where you sit at a concert. He's not talking about that. He's looking at all these people and he says, I see a lot of you scurrying around trying to get that top seat in business, in sports, in your home, in the military. Everybody's racing around trying to get the top spot. He said, let me tell you where the best seat in the house is. It's the last seat. It's a whole life. Because every person who exalts himself, I will humble. And every person who humbles himself, I will exalt. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed before Almighty God. If you're here today and you don't have the assurance of eternal life, but you're trying to work your way there by your human goodness, what you're really trying to do is, you know, there's a limited number of seats at the table in heaven, and you're trying to work your way up as close as you can to God. And when you die, he's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, I'm sorry, you're in the wrong seat. And there will be no seat at all for you. You'll be lost for eternity. But if you right now will humble yourself and admit that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you're spiritually bankrupt, that you can't save yourself, that only Christ can save you, and cast yourself upon His mercy and His grace, He'll tap you on the shoulder right now and say, come up at the head and sit next to me in my kingdom forever. Because everyone who exalts themselves by trying to be religious and good and trying to make themselves the best that they can possibly be to earn their position in heaven is denying what Christ did at Calvary. But everyone who will humble himself and admit their desperate need and accept what Christ did at Calvary, that He paid the penalty for sin, will in fact pass from death unto life. Would you call upon Him this morning and ask Him to save you by His grace? And He will. Right now, in the quietness of your heart, get it settled. I trust most of us here are believers, and all of us, every one of us, struggle every day with this issue. Every day. And I would pray that today would be a new start, that we would realize that every day in life that we go to the workplace, wherever we are, whatever we do, that we take the low seat. It's the best seat in the house. Father, thank You now for this time with these wonderful people, and I pray that You'd bless this week in a special way as we give thanks to You and for all that You've done for us. We'll give You all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.